Right, if you want to turn your Bibles to Nehemiah chapter 5, we'll be continuing our brick by brick sermon series. Looking at chapter 5, as today's message is titled, It Be Your Own People. It Be Your Own People.
That's amazing.
As you're getting your Bibles out and turning to Nehemiah chapter 5, I'd like to share a story with you. In 2014, The Observer reported a story about a married couple who, like many of us, was desiring to buy their first house. And the article goes on to talk about how this young couple in New York, they bought this very nice, very large, I believe, 8-room apartment in New York.
In New York City?
I don't know if it's 8 bedrooms. I think it's 8 rooms in terms of everything there. And the article detailed how the renovations went actually pretty smoothly, and how during the times when they were renovating, you know, they would have dinner parties and their guests would compliment them on how well their like fancy 18th century furniture matched the modern arts on the wall, and how like they love the vibe and the atmosphere of their home. And yet, the story goes on to say that when all was said and done, that when the last painting had been hung and the renovation had undeniably come to an end, that this couple agreed to get a divorce. And sadly, what had happened for this couple was that while they were successful in working on the house, they weren't successful in working on their marriage. And unfortunately, this is not actually that uncommon. In 2021, there was a survey about 1,000 homeowners that revealed that 17% of them had separated or divorced because of their home improvement project. And what had happened for many of these people was that, again, while focusing on the work that had to be done externally, they weren't really able to do the work that was required internally. And in today's passage, we're going to see a very similar situation where God's people, they've been working on the external work of restoring Jerusalem's walls. And as you remember, they faced external opposition, which they had managed to band up together against. And though they had been doing those things and faced major milestones on doing this external work, in this chapter, they're confronted with the reality that there was some major internal work that they had to do. And what's scary is that, you know, it's not just for the people in that article, it's not just in the people in the text today, but what's scary is that that's not that different from the reality of our lives. Right? Many of us often, we are focusing a lot on the external things and external situations, problems that we're facing, right? When it comes to work, when it comes to our school or a job or a car or relationships. And yet in the midst of that, there may be real internal work that needs to be done that if we're careful, we can neglect or be unable to do well. And so the one thing for today is to invite God's renovation work into your heart. Invite God's renovation work into your heart. We're going to read Nehemiah chapter 5. It's large, so we're going to break it up into a couple chunks. We'll start with the first 5 verses here. It's from the ESV, and you can join me in your Bible up here as well. This is what it says, Nehemiah chapter 5, verse 1 through 5. Now there arose a great outcry of the people and of their wives against their Jewish brothers. For there were those who said, with our sons and daughters we are many, so let us get grain that we may eat and keep alive. There were also those who said, we are mortgaging our fields, our vineyards, our houses to get grain because of the famine. And there were those who said, we have borrowed money for the king's tax on our fields and our vineyards. Now our flesh is the flesh of our brothers. Our children are as their children. Yet we are forcing our sons and daughters to be slaves, and some of our daughters have already been enslaved. But it is not in our power to help it, for other men have our fields and our vineyards. Please join me as we pray for this time in the Word together. Father, we come to you and we ask, God, that even as we are gathered here, though we may be few, that your Word would be powerful and that your Word would speak to us. And we pray that you would help us here to have our hearts directed to you, open to you, We pray that you would speak the words you need to speak into our lives. Help us to have ears to hear. God, may you till up the soil of our hearts that your word would be fruitful. Lord, help us to hear from you clearly and respond to you faithfully. We thank you and pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. The first thing we see here is that internal renovation is necessary. Internal renovation is necessary. In our day and age, I think maybe even more than before, it's easier to point the finger at others without taking an honest look at ourselves oftentimes. Right? It happens in politics when we list off all the bad things the other party has done and all the promises the other party has broken, you know, or unfulfilled. And when we focus on the whack assumptions that they have, right? It's very easy to point the finger when it comes to politics, and it happens in our relational conflicts with people as well, right? When we highlight what that other person did or what the other person said that was wrong, when we see the flaws in the other person's character, when we make assumptions about the worst of the other person that you are in conflict with. And it also happens for us as we strive to be Christians and make disciples. And even for us as we here replanting our church, that we can be easy to point the finger outside to say that, man, we have these problems with the secular culture. Or, man, the real problem that we have to face is cultural Christianity or the religious cults. You know, yesterday I was downtown and I couldn't help but notice, you know, the Black Hebrew Israelites are still out there, you know, in force. It's like, man, maybe that's the real reason, the real obstacles that we have to church planting. Or we can be focused, man, that the challenges that we're facing when it comes to discipleship are the social situations and problems that people are facing. But the problem is, you know, when we're only pointing the finger at people, the other person, when we're only looking outside without also looking inside, it's kind of like getting a haircut and focusing only on the front side of your face, the front side of your head, right? When you look at yourself, you think you look good. But everyone else can see the areas where you don't look that great, right? Everyone else can see the areas where you look like a fool. And when that happens is we end up having an overinflated view of ourselves. And not only that, sometimes the dangerous part is that it's not only overinflated, but it's inaccurate as well. And even though with a haircut, it's harmless, when it comes to following God and building up the kingdom, that overinflated, inaccurate view of ourselves can actually be quite dangerous. And so the situation is that the problems that we face are not just external, right? The opposition that we face is not just on the outside. The problems are not just on the outside. We see that in this passage, right? For those of us who were here last week, the Israelites had just overcome some external opposition, right? They definitely did have real problems that were on the outside. Pastor P talked about how they were literally on all sides surrounded by their enemies. Right, and there were real problems that were external that were there, but those are not the only problems that were there. There are also internal problems that God must address. Here in chapter 5, we see that there was a great outcry from the people of Israel, from the Jewish people who were there. This word, outcry, it's the same word that if you remember the story in Exodus, when the people are in Egypt. There's an outcry. There's a crying out to God because they were being oppressed by the Egyptians. And that's how the story starts, that there is this cry because they were being oppressed by the Egyptians for hundreds of years, and God hears their cry. Except for this time in this chapter, who is this outcry against? It's against their Jewish brothers in verse 1. Right? That's what I'm saying. It's like, it be your own people. It's not just the external conflicts that are there, the external problems that are there, but there's internal problems and conflicts that are there as well. And here in this passage, we see that the outcry is that there were people who were hungry and in poverty, and they were mortgaging their lands, their property, and their children because of that. The situation is like this, you know, there are basically three-ish reasons we see highlighted why they are in this oppressive situation. One is that there was a famine, right? And so, you know, even the people who had crops and fields, there was not bearing much fruit. And part of the reality was that, you know, let's say you're a farmer. Imagine yourself as a Israelite farmer back in that day. It's the time for when you're supposed to be harvesting the food or planting the food. But you volunteered to go help build the wall, right? So instead of taking care of your own farm during this time of famine, right, you've been working on the wall. And so now, not only in a normal year, maybe it would have been okay for you to take time and energy to focus on the wall. But now during this year, there's a famine, so it's a double whammy, and there's not enough food, even though you have many mouths to feed. On top of that, we see that not only had they left their work to help rebuild the wall, which is probably like situation number one, situation two was that there's a famine, and the last thing we see is that there were high taxes. Right. So not only are there many mouths to feed and your work, you're trying to serve the Lord building the wall, right? But there's this famine going on, and also there's this high tax that you have to pay. So the Israelites, they had been borrowing money from the more wealthy Israelites. And in that process, as collateral, they had given up their land, they'd given up their fields and their farms. And for those of the people who couldn't pay it back, they had to even put their children into indentured servitude, right? They sell their kids into slavery to pay off those debts. And this is the internal problem we see for the Israelites in this passage. And these problems reveal our need for God to do a renovating work within us, right? In this situation, the situation revealed that, this triple whammy revealed that not only did they have external problems that they had to address, but there were also internal problems that they had to address. And it's in these moments of tension, it's in these moments of outcry, it's in these moments of conflict where we realize, man, there is a work for God to do, a renovating work in our own hearts as well. And it's not just outside that we have to look and outside that we have to be on guard against, but there's also internal work that needs to happen in our church community and also even internally in our ourselves individually, right? It's in these moments of tension when we're honest with ourselves and we take a pause, we realize it's not just the other side that has problems. Definitely the other side may have problems, but you know, our political side may have been just as wacky with our assumptions, just as have as many, you know, failed promises or made bad decisions. In the moments of in our relational conflict, we realize maybe actually, yes, the other party did stuff too, but internally, maybe there's some things that I have to address about myself. There are things that I contributed to the conflict that was there. And even as we strive to build up God's kingdom, I think we realize that we also still need God to do a renovating work in our church community. Right? There's areas in our church where we still need God to confront us and refine us and change us. And it's here where it's like, it gets a little sobering because we realize it's not just outside. Sometimes it be your own people. But oftentimes, it's not just it be your own people. It's that it be us. It be us, God's own people. We ourselves need this renovating work in our lives. And as we start today, you know, the question we have to consider is, are we willing to acknowledge that we need God's work in our own lives? That we need God's work in our own hearts. If we're here just to help other people or fix other people without acknowledging that we ourselves need God's work in our own hearts, then we're missing the point that God is at work to, one, to refine and conform His people into His image. We would be like a foolish flight attendant who makes sure that everyone else has a life vest but doesn't realize they need one themselves. And if we're just very real about it, in our context, with us here tangibly, right, there may be areas that we need to acknowledge that we need God's renovating work in our lives. Right? We say we want to be a transcultural spiritual family. That means there are going to be people who are very different from us, very different assumptions, very different perspectives and backgrounds. That means there's inevitably going to be tension, right, at times between you and people who might be different from you. And in those moments, can we recognize and acknowledge we also need God's work in our lives, right? Because sometimes when we have that tension, we can say, oh yeah, that person, that aspect of their culture, they don't realize the gospel. But can we be humble and say, we have, oh, maybe there's aspects of my culture, my background, where I actually have a hard time understanding aspects of the gospel as well. Or even just, again, being very real. Are there people in our church community that you have conflict and tension with? And is it possible that in that conflict and tension, which we will inevitably have because we are a church full of sinners, right? Like, I'm a sinner. We're all sinners, myself included. We're going to have tension and conflict with one another. And in those times, can we acknowledge that we also are contributing something to that conflict? Can we say that we have to acknowledge that we need God's work in our hearts just as much as that person you're in conflict with needs God's work in their heart? And that's the first question that we have to wrestle with this morning. And are we willing to acknowledge that there is some internal renovation necessary for us as a church community, that there are areas that we fall short, that we are at conflict or in tension or just dishonoring God in different ways? And even for ourselves, are we willing to acknowledge, even when we're trying hard, that there may be areas of our lives that we need God to do internal renovation and restoration in our hearts? That's the first question that we need to wrestle with, and we see in this passage. The second thing we see in this passage is that it's not just necessary, but we see that internal renovation involves a choice. It involves a choice. A part of the challenge of internal renovation is that it's not just enough to know what's wrong or to acknowledge something's wrong or to even know what's wrong. We actually have to make a decision about how we're going to go move forward in the areas that we have, that we need internal renovation, right? Imagine it's like this, like, you know, you find out and acknowledge that your toilet is clogged, right? But you just knowing that, and you just acknowledging that, doesn't mean that your toilet is fixed, right? You wouldn't continue to use your toilet in the same way just because you know it's broken, right? You would first have to get it unclogged. You have to make some decision regarding your awareness. And this is where it gets hard, because some of us, we're at that place where we're humble enough where we can acknowledge that there's areas of our lives where we need God to do some work. You know, we've been around long enough, and we've had enough people call us out. We know that there's areas of our lives that need to be renovated, but we can't just stop at awareness, right? We can't just stop at acknowledgement. It actually involves a choice that for us to move forward. And as we look at the next set of verses, we're going to see what it looks like to make a choice regarding the internal renovation in our lives. This is what it says in verse 6 to 13. I was very angry when I heard their outcry and these words. I took counsel with myself and brought charges against the nobles and officials. I said to them, you are exacting interest each from his brother. And I held a great assembly against them and said to them, we, as far as we are able, have bought back our Jewish brothers who have been sold to the nations, but you even sell your brothers that they may be sold to us. They were silent and could not find a word to say. So I said, the thing you are doing is not good. Ought you not walk in the fear of our God to prevent the taunts of the nations, our enemies? Moreover, I and my brothers and my servants are lending them money and grain. Let us abandon this exacting of interest. Return to them this very day their fields, their vineyards, their olive orchards, and their houses, and their percentage of money, grain, wine, and oil that you have been exacting from them. And they said, we will restore these and require nothing from them. We will do as you say. And I called the priests and made them swear to do as they had promised. I also shook out the folds of my garment and said, so may God shake out every man from his house and from his labor who does not keep his promise. So may he be shaken out and empty. And all that assembly said, amen, and praised the Lord. And the people did as they had promised. You know, we see here that there are going to be times when we're confronted with the choice that we need to make. Here, Nehemiah, he brought the charges against the nobles and the officials and held a great assembly against them. And as I alluded to before, you know, this confrontation, this realization that they need to make a choice, it happens because of two reasons, right? One is that the situation changed, where it exposed what was going on. We don't know how long this was going on. This may have been going on for a long time, that people were mortgaging their fields and selling off their children to pay back their debts. We don't know how long it was happening. But what we know is that the building of this wall And when people had to leave to go build a wall, then it exposed the injustice that was underlying in the situation. Right? Sometimes in our lives, we have situations that expose the need for internal renovation. And it's in those moments we have to choose what are we going to do when we realize that. And we see here also part of it's happening because Nehemiah is willing to bring it up to them. Right? Like this situation where the wall building could have happened, but if nobody confronted the officials and the leaders who had been doing these things, it would have potentially would have gone unaddressed. They would not have known. They would not have been confronted to make a decision. But in our lives, right, there are these times when we're confronted with a choice. And side note, you know, I think this is partially why Christian community is so important. Right? It's in a Christian community where we're supposed to be confronting and correcting one another in truth and in love. Right? This is the community in which you can have people who can say, Pastor Sam, the back of your head looks funky. I don't think you were looking at it when you were getting that haircut. Something is wrong here. Or it's in Christian community where someone can say, Pastor Sam, you were not very nice to this time. I think you should go apologize. This is a true story, happened, right, this week. For some of y'all who were there this week, I had to apologize to Sangyeon later. Like, I totally didn't realize I said what I said, you know, and I had to apologize to her later because somebody brought it out. Someone helped me realize, oh, shoot, I wasn't very nice to her in that moment. It's in Christian community where we can be confronted with truth and in love. And I'll be honest, right, so for many of us, we have difficulty being confronted. We don't like being corrected. We don't like being confronted. And some of us, we've been confronted all of our lives by people who didn't really love us. And that, you know, that confrontation feels harsh, feels artificial, feels superficial sometimes. I know that feeling, right? When someone tries to correct you, not because they care about you, but because something you did annoyed them. Or others of us, we don't like correction because the people who try to correct us, they did it with love. But they were just wrong. Their correction wasn't accurate. Right? And you're like, okay, like, I appreciate that you care about me, but I don't think that was very helpful. I don't think that was actually on the mark. And so you're like, oh, I don't really trust people to point out the issues in my life. Because the people who pointed out issues in my life before, they were wrong. They didn't actually know what was going on. And I think the hardest truth is that even when we're confronted with love and truth, the honest truth is that some of us don't like being corrected. Because we're just proud. And someone could correct you with truth and love, and you just don't like it because you're proud. And when I say you, I definitely mean me, right? Let's get that straight. There are moments where there are times when someone could, in love, in wisdom, in patience, point something out, but I don't like the fact that you are exposing something about me. Or I don't like the fact that I'm being confronted by someone. And yet, God gives us Christian community. Why? So what? Like, iron sharpens iron, we can sharpen one another. And that we can actually, you know, Galatians talks about, like, you know, when we are able to correct one another and save each other from sinning, like, that's so great. Like, when you're trying to help prevent someone else from continued sin, that is such a good thing. It is a blessing that we can be in a community like that. And so even though it's a side note, I think it really challenges us. How do we view our role in our church? How do we view our church? This is a place where you can get constructive, loving correction. And it's a place where you can also learn to give constructive, loving correction. Right? To be honest, it's not going to be easy all the time. People are going to make mistakes. We're going to misfire. But here is a place where we can actually start to build a renewed understanding of what it can look like to keep one another accountable in a loving way. To challenge one another in a loving, God-honoring way. What's interesting is that Nehemiah includes himself in the confrontation. This is kind of confusing at first. He said, moreover, I and my brothers and my servants are lending money and grain too. Right? And here, you know, most commentators understand that, you know, Nehemiah was probably also loaning money to people who needed it. And he probably wasn't, he doesn't say he was exacting interest. He doesn't say, I mortgaged their land. But he was also participating in some of the lending of money to people. And what he realizes, and the charge he brings against the elders and the leaders, is that these are your brothers. These are not business partners. These are not lenders. Like, these are not creditors, or these are not people who you're just trying to make money off of. These are your brothers. Like, you really shouldn't be trying to interact with them in this way, right? The Deuteronomy definitely gives specific law about not getting interest from your brothers. But in general, that's not the only point of Deuteronomy. The point of Deuteronomy is, this is your brother. You should love your neighbor. It's like, you are not treating your fellow Jewish brother like a real brother. And he's like, you know what? I haven't been treating them like my real brother either. I have not been taking interest, but man, I also was still loaning them. Maybe I should have just been giving it to them too. And in this humble but direct way, he says, confronts them to say, hey, this is something you need to make a choice about. And when we get confronted with these areas where we have to not only acknowledge but make a choice about the work that needs to be done in our lives, we don't want to just stay on the surface level. Say, okay, let me change what I was doing. Let me change my action. We have to go deeper. We go deeper. We see Nehemiah does that here in verse 9. He says, ought you not walk in the fear of our God? He said, that's the root issue. Are you approaching your relationship with your Jewish brothers and sisters in the fear of the Lord? He's getting deeper. He's saying, what really? It's not just that you made this bad decision or you did this bad thing. But he's going deeper to say, what is at the center of your decision making? When you're making decisions, who's at the center? Is God at the center, or are you at the center? When you view your money, is God at the center, or are you at the center? When you view your relationships and your time and your energy, is God at the center, or are you at the center? He's like, shouldn't we be people who fear this great God who has been so generous and kind to us? He's getting underneath the surface to say, are you following the letter of the law, or are you following the spirit of the law? Not just are you not doing bad things, but are you really loving your neighbor as yourself, your brother as yourself? And so in these moments when we're confronted with the realization, oh crap, there's something that needs to change in our church, there's something that needs to change in my heart, we don't want to just stop there, but we want to go deeper and say, man, what's underneath that? What's underneath that? What drives my perspective on that thing? What's my motivation? What's my fear there? What's my desire there? And here, to their credit, it is one of the few examples I remember in the Bible where the people who are confronted actually respond in repentance and humility. Right? You see these leaders, and what's interesting is, you know, remember last chapter, these leaders were leaders who were working on the wall. These are not like just overall bad people. They were there putting in work with their own people on the wall. Right? When we look at it, when you look at the Hebrew, you realize the interest that they were probably demanding from the people was not as bad compared to the interest that normally other people would have put on them. Right? It talks about 100. The word for interest is actually just 100. And so they were not like doing super obviously horrible things. They were not super bad people. They were also there working on the wall. But here they humbly repent. And they're like, you know what? We will restore these things and require nothing of them. We will do as you say. I think it's one of the few examples in the Bible where you have humble repentance. You have Zacchaeus, right? Zacchaeus is like, oh, shoot, I did wrong. Let me get back double. No, but here there's actually this challenge to say, you know, one way that we can choose to move forward is to choose to respond in repentance. They let down their pride. They don't make excuses. They acknowledge what they did wrong, and they choose to make real decisions. So you know what? We're gonna pay everything back. We're not gonna hold anything against them. And so for us, there's a challenge, man. When we become aware of these things in our lives, what do? Do we just sit with it? Do we make excuses? Do we try to justify ourselves? Do we try to explain it away? Or do we say, you know what? Shoot. I could have done better. This is wrong. This, before God, this was not done in the fear of the Lord. My heart wasn't in the right place when I did that. Could I justify it by the letter of the law? Maybe. But man, my heart, was that really out of love for God? Was that really out of love for people? No. God, I don't want to live like that. I want to live making decisions out of love for God. I want to live making decisions out of love for people. And so, you know, I don't want to turn away from that and choose to try to honor God in how I live my life. That's one of the choices that we can make. On the other side, I think this is really an encouragement to us that oftentimes the choice that we have to make is that we have to choose to confront with truth and in love. Right? There is a time where maybe there's a moment where it's not so much that you're like the leaders that are being confronted here, but you're like Nehemiah, where you see something that is wrong. You see something that is unjust. You see something that is not honoring to God in somebody's life. And in that time, you have to make a choice about how you're going to move forward as someone who observed the area and the need for renovation. Does that make sense? Right? And then there's times in the Bible where God will tell the prophet, yo, like these people are doing something bad, right? And they deserve judgment and punishment. But you got to go tell them. And if you tell them and they don't repent, that's completely on them. That is, their blood is on their own hands. But if you see what's going on, you know what's wrong, but you don't do anything, man, some of that is on you. That is on you. And there are moments in our times where we're in our church community, you see something, that was bad. That wasn't good. That was honoring. Oh, you know, I don't know if that there's something there where they're interacting with somebody and that really doesn't seem very loving or caring or patient. And we can make a decision and say, you know what, I'm just going to shut my mouth. I like things when it's comfortable. I like things when there's no conflict. I like peaceful. Not even peaceful. I like situations where nothing is happening. So I'm just going to let it slide. I'm just going to look the other way. Pretend like I didn't see that. But here we see, no, there's a choice that we have to make also to confront one another in love and with truth. Right? This is not like when you're at the gym and you see someone else with bad form. You're like, I hope they don't hurt themselves later. You know, I don't know. I wish the best for them. No, this is your brother or sister in Christ. This is your family. And that's going to not only affect you, that's not only going to affect your family, but it also reflects poorly to God. That's what he says, right? Shouldn't you do this so that we are not blasphemed by the peoples, by the nations, by the people outside? And even for us, don't we often say, man, I wish Christians out there wouldn't give God such a bad rap. But what about us? Are we concerned? Is our local church giving God a bad rap? Or is it, by God's grace, actually trying to reflect and actually reflecting the good things about who he is? So we have a choice to confront one another with truth and in love. The last thing we see as we make those choices is that internal renovation is costly. We see that in these last verses here, verses 14 to 19. It says this, moreover, from the time I was appointed to be their governor in the land of Judah, from the 20th year to the 32nd year of Artaxerxes the king, 12 years, neither I nor my brothers ate the food allowance of the governor. The former governors who were before me laid heavy burdens on the people and took from them for their daily ration 40 shekels of silver. Even their servants lorded it over the people. But I did not do so because of the fear of God. I also persevered in the work on the wall, and we acquired no land. And all my servants were gathered there for the work. Moreover, there were at my table 150 men, Jews and officials, besides those who came to us from the nations that were around us. Now what was prepared at my expense for each day was one ox and six choice sheep and birds and every 10 days all kinds of wine in abundance. Yet for all this I did not demand the food allowance of the governor because the service was too heavy on this people. Remember for my good, O my God, all that I have done for this people. When we think about the internal renovation that God is doing in our lives, that we want to invite into our lives, I want to let you know up front that internal renovation is costly. Right? I don't like when you have to look at the fine print. I mean, I do that when I'm doing my stuff in finance. I read all that fine print. But I want to put it up to you up front. Internal renovation, the kind of stuff we're inviting God to do in our hearts, is costly. Here we see that talking the talk should translate to walking the walk. Right? Nehemiah confronted all these people. And he said that, you know what? I've been participating in some way too. And as he confronts them, as they're talking on the talk, here we see him walking the walk. Here, these last verses, it's almost like a flash forward, right? You realize, oh shoot, Nehemiah is writing from a position where he, at that time, he was governor for more than 12 years throughout the whole story of Nehemiah. And during those 12 years, not only did he do what he said he was going to do of giving back the land and not requiring anything from the people. But we see that that love for the people, that care for the people, made real impact in his life. Right? As the governor, he was doing a job. He deserved to get paid. Right? How would people get paid back then? Well, they would just add a tax. The king's tax, and then there's a governor tax to fund the governor's salary. But he said, you know what? I had every right to get paid for being governor. But you know what? I didn't do it. I didn't do it. Because I knew that the tax was already heavy on the people. Because I knew that I wanted to live in the fear of the Lord. We see that it translated to walking the walk. He continued working on the wall himself. Right? He's not just telling other people to do the work. He himself was also doing the work. And not only did he not get paid for being governor, but he didn't seek out any additional benefits. Right? He could have bought land as they were doing the wall, but he left that for other people. And then finally we see, not only did he not get paid, not only did he skip out on additional benefits, he paid for his governor duties out of his own pocket. Right? Researchers believe Nehemiah was probably from a rich family. Right? The fact that he could afford to pay for all of this, right, meant that he was from a rich family. But it doesn't change the fact that he ended up paying to be governor. Right? He was like, at my own cost, I will do this. So that we can have the officials working, so that they can get paid, and so that the people can be served, even if it comes out of my own pocket. He doesn't just talk the talk, but he walks the walk. And that's a challenge for us. That's a challenge for us. In those moments of confrontation, we can say something. We can say we're going to do this. We're going to say we're going to, but do we actually follow through? Do we actually follow through in a way that is loving towards people? Do we actually follow through in a way that is honoring to God? He says, for 12 years, the whole time I was governor, this is how I lived because God was doing this renovating work in us. And following through, what we see here is that following through raises the cost. Following through on those decisions of repentance, it raises the cost. A couple of years ago, there was a man who bought a house in Detroit. He bought this house here for $35,000 to do a gut rehab. And if y'all don't know what a gut rehab is, it's like this. You gut the entire house.
Take it to the studs.
You take it to the studs. You rip everything out because it's pretty bad inside, and then you rebuild it. And he bought it for $35,000, and he thought it would cost him about $30,000 to gut rehab this house. And as he went along the process, as he started doing the work himself, he realized it was going to cost a little bit more than $30,000. By the time everything was said and done, the renovation had not only cost him many long hours, hard months of labor, but it ended up costing him $80,000, actually, to renovate this $35,000 house. And this is what it looks like now, before he sold it. And, you know, in this situation, this is a guy who he realized, oh, shoot, the cost was bigger than I initially thought. Right, the cost was bigger than I initially thought.
Teach it from stone to
side. Yeah, you know, I'm not saying I agree with all the aesthetic changes here. You know what I'm saying? Okay, that's not the point.
Sorry.
You're right. I thought the same thing. You know, I like brick, you know, but that's what happened. But what we see here is that even for Nehemiah, the cost is actually greater than what you might initially think of. Right? His decision to respond to that thing, it was not just, hey, you don't have to pay me. It's that in the future, I also am going to make decisions that are going to add more cost. Right? In the future, as a governor, I'm also going to give up some of my rights, let some of these benefits go by. I'm going to pay these things out of my pocket, all because of the decision he made in that moment. The future decisions that you're going to make again and again on the basis of that repentance means that it's going to cost you more and more than what you originally may have thought. And so for us, again, let's make it real tangible. Right? We're a church that believes in transformational discipleship. That means there's a real cost to following Jesus in our lives. We're going to confront areas that we don't want to confront in our lives. We're going to surrender areas of our lives that we don't really want to surrender. And that cost is not just now when you make the decision and you repent and you give things up. But that's a cost you're going to continue to pay for the decades down the road, where you say, I'm going to try to live my life as a real disciple of Christ. There are real costs to being part of a transcultural family. It means our preferences will not be met all the time. If we're being very honest, your preferences will be met the minimum part of the time. Rarely will your no one's preferences are going to be met all the time. We're always going to be saying, man, how can I give up my preference to serve my brother and sister in Christ? Right? There may be preferences I have about music, about timing, about sermon style, sermon length. There might be preferences I have about how community looks like and what eating looks like and what spending time in fellowship looks like. But I'm going to say, you know what? There's a real cost to say, you know what? Some of those things, not all of those things are gospel things. Some of those things are my preferences. And I'm going to give up my preferences so I can serve and welcome my other brother and sister in Christ. It's the real cost. It means that you're going to be constantly trying to understand people from other perspectives. You're going to spend yourself to try to understand other people rather than just demanding that everybody understand you. There are real costs. There's real beautiful stuff about being a transcultural family. There's real costs that are there. Right? It means that in the transcultural context, especially in our context, like, let's just be very honest, right? We're going to be in church. We're going to be a church of people who you might actually have beef or wounds or fears or resentment towards that the group that the other person represents. Right? That could be that you may have wounds and fears and resentment against the opposite gender. It may be against racial differences. It may be against socioeconomic differences. Right? Like there may be people who resent rich people. There may be people who resent poor people. There may be, you know, all of these things. And in the midst of that, are we willing to say, you know what? That's a real cost. That's a real cost that I'm willing to pay. Difficulty I'm willing to go through. Because I really believe this is what is honoring and pleasing to the Lord. This is the kind of community that He makes possible by His supernatural power and grace. I'm willing to pay some of that cost to be a part of that. And even for us, as we change and focus our directions this year of engaging those who are socially overlooked and spiritually unengaged, I'll be the first to tell you, and no shame, first to tell you, there are other church communities that you can join that are much less costly in terms of who they're trying to reach out to. That you know, you can reach out to someone who functions on the same general time schedule that you function on, or the same preferences and hobbies that you enjoy. Right? There are people who do not have as many needs as the people who are socially overlooked that we're trying to reach out to. There are real costs that come with us being a community as we're going to commit to them. And so there's a challenge here to say, man, are we willing to pay that cost? Are we willing to grapple and wrestle with those costs? And we see the reason that there is cost here is because the internal renovation goes deeper than just the actions. Right? It's not just the actions, but it includes our motivations. It's not just behavior management that we're trying to do here. But saying, man, it's deeper and costlier than you thought because it goes to the depths and the hearts of how you make your decisions and how you live your life. Right? Nehemiah says, the reason I'm trying to walk the walk, the reason I'm paying this costly thing is because I'm really trying to live in the fear of the Lord in verse 15. I'm doing this thing because I'm really trying to love the people and I know they're already heavily burdened and I don't want to add to their burden. So instead of adding to their burden, I'm willing to pay some of the cost of that burden. He's saying, even my motivations and my desires, that's what's being changed and conformed at a deep level. That's why it's so costly. The internal renovation that God is doing in our lives, it's not a paint job. Right? In the next couple weeks, by God's grace, some of y'all will be there. We're going to be doing a paint job in the basement of Greater King Solomon. And it's going to look nice. I really hope so. I'm trying to do everything in my power to make sure that basement looks nice when we're done with it. Okay? But that paint job is just superficial. We're just painting over the laminate panels that are there. We're not doing a gut renovation work. But the work that God wants to do in His people's lives is a gut renovation work. He's going in there to smash up all the junk that was there. He's going in there to rip everything out to the studs, to rebuild you in the image of Christ. That's why it's costly. It is a costly thing to invite God's renovating work into our lives. Jesus himself said, what did he say? He says, take up your cross and follow me. Following me, trusting me, means that you are willing to die to yourself. That's the level of trusting in me that is really there for a disciple of Christ. He says, give up your life, die to yourself, and choose to live in Christ instead. That's why this is so challenging, right? Internal renovation is not just something you can do on your own. It goes far beyond the abilities that we have and challenges that we have. Right? And part of the reality is that even if you try to renovate your own heart as best as you can, you would still fall short. Why? Because you at your core, me at my core, apart from Christ, we are sin. We are dead in sin. We are sinful. And so even the renovation work we do will be insufficient and flawed. Even when we try our best, it will not be enough to change our hearts. But the good news is that deep, real, significant internal renovation is possible because of Jesus. Right? Because even though we fail, even though we will fall short, even though we may be like the Jews who didn't live in the fear of the Lord, even though we may be like the Jews who were holding on to their rights and demands, we have a real leader. We have a real leader who gave up his rights, his riches, so that he can come down here to live a sacrificial life for us. We have a leader who hears us when we cry out to him. And who dies not only for the oppressed, but he dies for the oppressor as well. We have a leader who lived his whole life rightly in the fear of God and the love of neighbor. Right? And in his death and resurrection, he makes possible the kind of internal restoration that we need, the internal renovation that we need. Jesus comes to deliver what God promises in Ezekiel 36:26, when he says, I will give you a new heart and a new spirit I'll put within you. I will remove the heart of stone. Sounds like gut rehab to me. I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. And for everyone who comes to Jesus, everyone who puts a faith in him, everyone even with a mustard grain of seed of faith in him, he says, you know what? You are a new creation. The old is gone and the new has come. And it might take some time. And it's going to take some painful decisions, but you are a new creation. You're going to live that out here. As in this side of eternity, you will continue to be conformed to his image. He gives us the Holy Spirit that convicts us of sin. Even when your brother and sister in Christ are too afraid to tell you what's going on. Even when the situation might not be there. You have the Holy Spirit which might bring up these areas of sin in our lives where we're like, we have to make a choice. Right? In him, we're adopted to be this covenant people who, by God's grace, we are striving to love and correct one another in truth. And through him, we see a God who is worthy of surrendering our entire lives to. And through him, we're enabled and strengthened to follow through and to be conformed to his image more and more. Not just for ourselves. This is the hope that we need for ourselves, and it's also the hope that we have for the people we're reaching out to. Right? If you can't do the own internal renovation in your own heart, what makes you think that we can do internal renovation in other people's hearts? Yeah. But we have a God who can do the renovation in both. Right? He's like HGTV on steroids. But you know what I'm saying? Like he's greater. That's why the one thing for today, invite God's renovation work into your heart. How can we respond real quick here? One, ask God to change your heart. Ask God to change your heart. We want to do that work of inviting God's work into our hearts. And say, God, I need you to remove the heart of stone. I need you to give me this heart of flesh. I need you to do the gut rehab work in my life. You are the only one who can do it. And not only do I acknowledge my need for it, but I'm turning to you, God, to say, I need you to do it. And God, I'm trusting you. I'm doing my part, and I'm trusting you, God. Would you do this work of changing my heart? Second thing, it's not just about you. It's not only you. Our whole church community needs to continue to be refined. Right? We're going in there. We're not reaching out to other people saying, wow, look, our community is perfect, so come join this community. What is that saying? Like, if you find a perfect church, don't join it because you won't mess it up. Right? We're not saying that we're perfect. We're saying, God, we need your renovating work in our lives. In our church, God, would you continue to refine us? Let's just be honest. How often do we pray those kinds of prayers for our church. God, would you refine us? God, would you do the, would you expose the areas in our church where we need to grow in holiness, in righteousness, in love, in patience, in truth? God, would you expose those things to refine us? And lastly, set your heart on how great God is. And that's what Nehemiah does. He says, I want to live in the fear of you, God. You are great. You are loving. You are kind. You care about your covenant people. How could I mistreat my brother or sister in this community if these are your children? God, you are the one who's so great. You protect us from the external opposition. You're the one who's doing this internal work. You are so good and so great. We have to, you know, remember the prayer in Nehemiah 1 when he turns to the God of heaven. He says, God, you are the God of all heaven. You can do this. And you are worthy of this. Those are the ways that we can respond as we ask and invite God's renovating work into our hearts. As we close, I just want to remind us, you know, God is not a God who only cares about the outside. He said in 1 Samuel, God does not look at man like man looks at man. God doesn't look at just the outward appearance, but he looks upon the heart. That's what Jesus does when he goes into the temple. And he's like, starts flipping tables. And he's like, no, you guys are not, your hearts are not right with God. You might be at the temple every single day, but your hearts are not right with God. God is not a God who only cares about the inside. He cares about everything. He cares about the internal, the external. He cares about his people. He cares about our city. He cares about our church. And what's amazing is that even as he's so passionate about this renovating work that needs to happen on all of us, God is so patient. You know, when we started, we talked about how, unfortunately and sadly, a lot of house renovation projects end up in separation and in divorce. Our confidence is that as God does this internal renovation work on our hearts, he will never forsake or leave us. His patience will never become exhausted for his covenant people. He walks with us through it all. Through the nastiness and ups and downs of that renovating, he is there with us. And so he invites us to say, yes, come put your hand to the plow and join me in the internal work that I'm doing in your heart and in the works that I'm doing in your church. With that, I'm going to ask us to bow our heads and close our eyes as we head into a time of response. And as we're here, you know, maybe there is something that God is putting a finger at. Maybe there's an area of your life where you know there's an area in your life where you need God to do his refining, renovating work. There's an area you know where you fall short, where you have not been making decisions with God at the center. You have not been approaching life with God as the main perspective. Maybe there's an area that God has been placing a finger on. I want to encourage you to take a step of faith, to bring that before God, and say, God, I repent of that. I don't want to live my life that way. I want to put you at the center of my life. Help me to make these decisions moving forward that really help me to choose you more than those other things. For others of us, maybe there's nothing that comes to mind specifically. And you just got to ask, Holy Spirit, would you do this work? Would you just reveal to me the area that needs work in my life? Help me to not run away, but I first need to know. You know, some of us, you know, don't live in ignorance, as bliss as it is. We say, no, God, I'd rather choose you than blissful ignorance. Would you please do this work of confronting me in the area that I need to be changed? And so let's come to God in that way and respond to him for the next couple minutes together as we continue in our time of response.